heard the word of the Lord from Isaiah 61, especially verses 1 and 10. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted. And in response, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will celebrate because of my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our coming King, my fellow subjects of his kingdom, heirs of his perfect joy. Last Sunday, as we gathered here, we were blessed by the little children proclaiming the good news that Jesus, our Savior, is born. And children, I would like to tell you, I've heard many positive comments since last week about how beautifully and clearly you stood up in front of God's people, just 14 children here, to clearly say, this is Jesus, our Savior, and this is why we rejoice in him. If you remember from last week, there were presents underneath the Christmas tree, which I was going to use today in my first children's lesson in many years. I just forgot to ask that the presents be left there until this day. So maybe it just underscores the point. I could have had the children come up and bring me one of the boxes, because there is a problem with those. They're big boxes, beautifully wrapped and a bow on top and all that. And of course, after the service, one of the older believers in our Lord had to comment that there was a problem with every one of the boxes. It's empty. Not really the presence like the children would like. I mean, one said joy, one said word, one said faith, another one hope. There were beautiful presents from the manger under the tree. But I must ask you, those of you who know a little bit of physics, sometimes there's an empty glass up here, but if I hold up an empty glass, is it really empty? I remember the first time somebody asked me that and I messed up. I said, yes. No, there's air in there. And the word for air in the Old Testament Hebrew is ruach. It's the same word for wind or breath. And the holy ruach is the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe those supposedly empty boxes with air in them are a good way to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit works in the Word everywhere that Word is proclaimed and throughout the world. And this was true 1,000 years before Christ. Yeah. That Word has always been proclaimed in the world by those who know and believe and trust in the God who created all things and then immediately promised a Savior, and then kept on remaining his people through all the prophets until that final one, the voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way for the Lord. It's through that word that we receive the Holy Spirit. And through the sacrament of baptism, the word gospel is put on us, connected with that water, that miracle. And in the Holy Supper, when his promise is attached to the bread and wine, he gives us his body and blood. He keeps coming. The king speaks. The only problem is with our eyesight, with our hearing. When the king speaks, are you listening? Because when you do, you will hear the king speaking in kindness, especially to the brokenhearted. Many years ago, there was a king who stammered, and he had to give a speech to the entire nation the first time on radio. Hitler's Nazi Germany had attacked Poland. The Allies, including Great Britain, declared war in 1939, and King George VI, newly crowned, had to give a speech, and he was terrified. Anybody recognize the plot? If you haven't seen the King's Speech yet, that's a movie worth watching, The King's Speech. Apparently, the PG-13 non-swearing version isn't available anymore. I'm not recommending the R-rated version, but it's out there. It's a great movie of encouragement for anybody who stutters, and see how he overcame that in order to give beautiful speeches, to rally the people. They had to step up in Great Britain because the planes would soon be flying over and bombing cities full of civilians. They all had to get ready for what was coming. The king had to rally his troops. And this happens not just by presidents and kings in times of crisis. You might be in companies where the leaders have to step up. And a lot of what happens then to everybody's job depends a lot on the speech that's given. But you know, no king's speech can actually win wars, and especially not the war with God. God is still the author of history, which is still his story of his grace and goodness to fallen human beings and what he did so we wouldn't all have to be lost, but that we'd hear the good news of the king coming the first time, in faith receive him in our hearts today, to look forward with joy because you know his kindness. If anything came across so beautifully with the children last week, the king's kindness. Kindness out of the brokenhearted. Isn't that what we're looking for? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Those of you who are paying attention to the printed text here, every word should have all capitals. Yes, it is the Tetragrammaton in the Old Testament. When we cut and paste, the computers just, they're not very smart. And computers are really dumb. And sometimes they just, on their own, just change stuff. They don't always put it the way it was in the original, all right? But the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted. Why is it in the past tense if this is 700 years before Christ? That's called prophetic perfect. When God has promised something, it's as good as done. And the prophet will speak about it in the past tense. Isaiah 53 is another great case in point. Surely he has carried our sorrows and borne our burdens. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The past tense, because God promised it, so it's as good as done. And Jesus is still speaking today. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion and give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a faint spirit, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his splendor. These beautiful, beautiful passages from Isaiah, especially from chapter 40 on, it's called the Book of Comfort. As the Lord was preparing his people for 100 years after that, the Babylonian captivity, he needed the believers, that believing remnant that God always preserves, to keep trusting in the Lord, so that 100 years later, when they were carried into captivity, they'd know God predicted this, and God would bring us back. Those troubles are a blessing when the brokenhearted turn to the Lord to be bandaged and bound up. When those who are held captive by their guilt and their fear are receiving the freedom like the Lord pictured in Leviticus 25. Remember the Jubilee year among the ancient Israelites? The Jubilee year, every 50 years, 49 years, they would proclaim freedom throughout the land. The slaves would go free. Debts would be forgiven. All the land of the promised land would go back to the families for ownership. And God preserved everybody's place in the promised land. promised land. This is the year of the Lord's freedom. Now is the day of salvation, Paul says in his letters. When you're bound up by fear and heartache, he releases. When the vengeance comes, talk about that in a minute. He comforts all who mourn, because we grieve over our sins and we grieve over the sin all around us. And when you, as dear Christians, are troubled by what's going on in the world, that's a good proof of the Holy Spirit in your heart, because if he wasn't there, you wouldn't care. You'd be all wrapped up in it instead of grieving over it. The Lord wants us to grieve over it, to pray about it, to turn away and to draw people out of it, to call them out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Instead of ashes, a crown of beauty, the oil of joy. Oil is used in the Old Testament as a picture of the Holy Spirit. When David was anointed to be king 1,000 years before his greater son came as the Christ, it says, after David was anointed, the Holy Spirit came on him in power. You see that? God, the Holy Spirit working then too. The faint of spirit, given a cloak of praise, oaks of righteousness. There's a lesson in reality moving to the Midwest, trying to cut into these oak trees as compared to the pine trees out west, which were pretty wimpy. Not much taproot. You could pull them over with a long cable and a tractor, but these oak trees? I'm told that an oak tree taproot, many of them, the taproot will reach as deep as the tree is tall. So don't try. They got to be cut down. But you are the oaks of righteousness as the king comes and you listen and he speaks in this kindness to you. And I'm thinking this is a year when there are Christians out there that really need your prayers. One of the moms was telling me about trying to get godly Christians on school boards. That was a big thing this year and previous years. And guys, I'm sorry to tell you, it sounds like the moms are stepping up before the dads do. It's a time for leadership among the dads too. But those who have been elected are now facing fierce opposition to the powers that be, that have control, and want to bring godless wickedness into the public schools and into society. They make no secret about this. Christians that sit by and say nothing are still part of the problem. There are some who have faced the elections to speak up and speak out. And apparently, there are standards in our state in particular that are all lined up against people that speak out like that against school boards to shame them. To shame them into silence. Not a new tactic. It's always been used. Pray for them. Pray for God to give his Holy Spirit on all his people and maybe more of us to step up and get in those positions. Stop whining and complaining, but pray in all circumstances, the Lord. Pray for kings and all those in authority, he says through Paul. Pray more. Speak out. Support those who are saying things that you believe too. That's not a side of the aisle thing always. Doesn't have to be. Now, but it is a Christian thing when in kindness you take God's word seriously. So why call it the day of vengeance of our God? I've noticed that the dear Holy Spirit does not take all the passages about wrath and judgment and hell and put them in one place. They're scattered throughout scriptures. The very last verses of Isaiah, with all the gospel you've heard up to that point, is a warning. The very last verse of Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament, is a warning. Because that day that we call J-Day, Jesus Day, Judgment Day, when he comes in glory again, yes, if he came the first time to suffer and die, there's nothing that will stop him from coming again to take his own to heaven and bring God's wrath on those who rejected him. Judgment Day will be a day of absolute joy for those who listened and received the King by faith. But a day of wrath for those who insisted on life without God. God will finally give them their way. Was it C.S. Lewis who said there are two types of people in the world? Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." Hell is God's wrath, His eternal, "Thy will be done." Not God's choice. His choice is the sovereign Lord has sent me. And now we turn to verses 10 and 11 to see how we respond to the Lord's kindness when we've heard it, because the king speaks so that we too can speak in triumph of righteousness and praise. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will celebrate because of my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation." I have to confess to you, my dear Christian friends, that without all the trouble and turmoil that God sends in my life or allows to happen, I just don't listen. Sinful heart, read the Judges and see how every time things went well, the Israelites turned away from the Lord. Then he brings down his discipline again. Then they turn back to the Lord. They cry out to him. He forgives them. And then they... That's my life. What a shame. The sinful nature that wants to just ignore the Lord and take his word for granted until, once again, I'm on my knees, crying out to the Lord, brokenhearted, under the affliction of my own stupidity, calling for God's grace. And he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." No exceptions for us sinners. You come, and he eagerly says, he sets aside his wrath. And so we rejoice. That's our response. If this sounds like Mary and the Magnificat, we'll talk more about that in the Christmas services coming. Doesn't it sound like she was echoing this? "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My spirit will celebrate because of my God." You notice what she's rejoicing in first, and what the believer's response here is saying is rejoicing in who he is. Before he does anything. Before he says anything. Rejoicing as we do when we say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He's just good. And that's true, whether the happenings in my life make me happy or not. This is the triumph of the saints. Romans chapter 5. Recognizing that even in suffering, the Lord has a purpose. He wants to draw us closer to himself. Subject of the oldest book in the Bible, we think that's Job. Suffering that brings him to repentance and back to the Lord. "I know that my Redeemer lives," right in the middle of the book. We rejoice in who he is. Because frankly, there are too many Christians who live as parasites. They only love God as long as the good that God gives is the kind of good that they wanted. They only worship the Creator if the created things are coming to them the way they want, because they're more apt to worship the creature and the created things rather than the Creator. Maybe even putting conditions on their love for God, not realizing when it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, it's that unconditional love that he demonstrated in Christ while we were still sinners, when Christ died for us. No conditions. Good times, bad times, that's the triumph of the saints. We worship him for who he is, and then we can worship for what he does, for he's clothed with the garments of salvation. That word for salvation in the Hebrew is the word we get Joshua from, and the New Testament equivalent of Joshua is Jesus. He's put clothing on me in my baptism. That's what he's done. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. I don't have to run away in terror anymore, thinking that I somehow have to work myself into a holiness or righteousness to give to God. doesn't point up. The arrow points down. He gives us righteousness, and it's received by faith. That's what all the law and the prophets testified to, Paul says in Romans. It's come from God. He's given it to me. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of his righteousness. And talk about a love story. Like a bridegroom who wears a beautiful headdress, like a priest, like a bride who adorns herself with her jewelry, in that box labeled love is the love of our God for his bride, and the bride for her bridegroom. Taking that beautiful picture of the simplest, most beautiful love, when the bridegroom wants nothing but his bride, and the bride wants nothing but her bridegroom, nothing in all the world. Can you say, I want nothing but Jesus? Take the world, but give me Jesus. And there's hope here, and light, and life, and peace. All those blessings of the Spirit pictured in the boxes we had. For as the earth produces its growth, and as a garden causes what has been sown to sprout up, you know that even if you live in Minnesota, and even if we finally have snow this year, there will be plants getting ready to grow underneath. And when the spring comes and the weather warms up, you might ask again, what's wrong with global warming? And the plants will grow, and God will bless. And he gives us another picture of the hope he holds out with the seed that is sown in the Word and the water of the Holy Spirit that waters it in Word and sacrament, and his Word will not return empty. So that God the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up. It will grow. It will grow in righteousness and praise in our triumph in the presence of all the nations. And every time you come to this worship space, you're sitting in the light of that promise being kept. The very first time I preached on this text was October 2nd, 1992. We gathered for a memorial service of a man I met in the spring of 1987 knocking on doors. Very healthy, life was going good, didn't really feel his need for God, but he never told me to get lost, so I kept going to visit. The day he finally called me, he was hoarse, said the doctor gave him 10 months to live, almost to the day, inoperable lung cancer. And all of a sudden, 1 Thessalonians 5 is coming true in the man's life. He's wearing a bright purple athletic suit so that everyone can see his rejoicing always and ask him, hey, what's going on? Because you can see his body is wasting away from cancer. Praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks. Everyone he talked to in the last 10 months he had on this earth, he was thanking God for getting through to him before it was too late, so that he could repent and receive the King and listen. Finally, my Bible information class made sense to him. And we met. And he confessed his faith over and over again. He was done treating prophecies with contempt. He wanted to leave a legacy of gratitude for New Life Ministry and how God got through to him before it was too late. Steve Williams went home to heaven on the day that our single, only, one and only stained glass window was installed above the altar. The company in Minneapolis that made it had a church that needed 18 stained glass windows. They set that project aside to get Steve's window done. I don't know if he ever saw it. I'd like to think maybe the angels brought him by on his way to heaven. I don't know. But he's there with the Lord now, and the reconciliation of God's kindness in Christ reached all the way to his father, his estranged father. It was actually in the papers. This was a story that people wanted to hear about, how God's grace reestablished the relationship with Steve and his dad, who's also in heaven now. God is good. The King speaks. And may your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful will do it. Amen. Please rise.